Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, Jesus instructs us concerning the grace of God and how desperately we need this instruction. To prove it, I want you to consider something, beginning with a common phrase among the evangelicals. I'm sure you've heard it and probably maybe even used it. That is, the saying of, it was such a God thing. This is a common refrain when the grace of God seems apparent in some certain situation, right? So you narrowly avoid a car crash, it was such a God thing. When you're feeling anxious about something and you are granted relief by something unexpected happening, it was such a God thing, right? Now hear me, there is nothing wrong with this at all, and all of you would do well to add it to your vocabulary, to recognize and to thank our good and gracious God when he intervenes in our life to give us good things is wonderful. Do it. However, how do we typically understand the difficult things that befall us? Was it, for instance, a God thing when Peter was crucified upside down for his confession of Christ? Was it a God thing when James was beheaded in Jerusalem for the same? Or what about when Simon was literally sawed in half, or John survived being boiled in a pot of oil, only to live out the rest of his days as a prisoner on the island of Patmos? Was God there then? How could it be that these men who labored more than all of us put together to spread the gospel of Christ would meet such a horrid and terrifying end? Wouldn't you agree that they deserved something else? We do this in our own lives as well. We're not afraid to say that it was such a God thing when one who is faithful his entire life receives great benefits here on earth, health, many faithful children, a happy marriage, a comfortable and elegant home, etc. We're not afraid to say that it's such a God thing when someone is rewarded for standing their ground when opposed concerning something from Scripture by being honored and highly praised among us for doing so. What about those times when our children or spouse forsake us and even God for worldly things? What about when we are reviled and persecuted, not just by the world, but by the ones we love for taking that same stand on Scripture? We seem to be unwilling to say it's such a God thing then. And more often than not, we cry out, I have been faithful. Don't I deserve more for my labors? Repent. The parable Jesus speaks to us today is a rebuke. It's a rebuke for those who labor in his vineyard with eyes only on the reward. And it serves as a wonderful exhortation to rightly understand God's grace and to trust in it alone for salvation, and to rightly understand how we are to labor in the vineyard. We see this right away with the fact that the vineyard even exists. The vineyard represents the Holy Christian Church, that is, the very people of God. It's an analogy that's used all throughout Scripture in this way, so you may as well lock it in there. When you're reading your Bible and you encounter this, this is what you should do with it. Perhaps those of you who have been coming to the Sunday Bible study remember the picture of the church from the 5th chapter of Isaiah, where it is recorded that God the Lord planted his vineyard in a fertile place, cared for it, protected it with a stone wall, and planted prize shoots. But how is this actually done, you might ask? And the answer is Christ. For God has secured for himself this vineyard, his chosen people, by redeeming them from their sins. Those who had been cast out of the first garden because of their sin, who were his enemies, who were lost and condemned persons, who stood idly by in the marketplace of this world and could not come back into the garden because of their sinful nature, were rescued by the Master, sending his own Son to pay the price for their sins with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. We did not deserve it. We deserved instead but grief and shame. We deserved to be left in the marketplace of this world. We deserved everlasting damnation in the fiery pit, being eternally separated from him who cared for us. But out of pure grace and mercy, he has instead planted this second garden, this vineyard of the holy Christian church, secured by the blood of Christ upon the cross, and he has planted you in it. And then his grace extends from there, in that at all hours of the day, he sends out his invitation for all people to come and labor in it. That is to say two things. First, that his call goes out from the beginning of the world until its end, which then includes from the beginning of a man's life until its end. And second, it is to say that it is his call that draws people in to the vineyard. Before his call comes, we can only stand idly by in the marketplace. We read that explicitly in the text. Why have you not come to work? No one hired us. The call hasn't come. There is nothing that we can do to please God, even our works that look good to the eye. Whether you've saved a million babies from burning buildings or whatever the case may be, are called by God in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, nothing but filthy rags. And that includes the work of bringing yourself into the vineyard. It simply cannot be done because of your sinful condition. We witnessed this morning. None of you were there, or at least a picture of it, when my child was baptized. I promise you, Daphne has proven over the last few days that she can do nothing on her own at all. She cannot clean herself. She cannot feed herself. She cannot keep herself warm. And she certainly cannot open her heart and invite Jesus in. We wouldn't even be able to explain what that means to her. But God has truly called and invited her to be a part of his holy Christian church, his vineyard in which he planted. He gave her parents that brought her to the means that he himself has established for bringing us into the vineyard, which we call holy baptism. And this very morning, he descended from heaven above to meet her in those waters according to that promise, to place his name upon her that she might be his child, to wash her clean of the very spot and stain of sin, to wrap her in the robe of Christ's righteousness, to take up residence within her as his temple. And this is important because it's how each and every one of you were brought into the vineyard as well. Our Lord says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It is received like a small child who can do nothing but sit idly by. It is God's grace alone that he called and brought you into the vineyard of the Holy Christian Church. It's not your own doing. You have received it like a little child. And it's not that you deserved it or have any right to claim it. You do not. Just as he established the vineyard with the blood of his Son by pure grace and mercy, he calls and brings you to labor in it by the same. Now, beloved, this is the basis for what work in that vineyard looks like. As we see in the parable, there are two types of workers in the vineyard, though. One group who rightly understands this, and one who doesn't. One group labors because of the grace that they have already received, and the other labors for a reward. And I want you to note this. This comparison is not those who are outside the vineyard and those who are in. Those who reject the gracious call of God remain idle in the marketplaces of this world. The rest of the lesson does not apply to these unrepentant, godless people who have their judgment and that they have no hope or promise of a reward. Instead, our Lord in the parable zooms in and he focuses on us, people who have been gathered into this vineyard. And Christ teaches that there's two groups gathered, and they're easily distinguished right away. The first group does not simply come to work in the vineyard at the word of the landowner, as the second group does. You see, out of pure love for the landowner and trust in the goodness and mercy that he has already shown to them, the second group simply goes to work. They have no idea what their reward will be. He doesn't tell them. They just know that it will be good, right, and just, because the landowner is good, right, and just. The first group, however, pressed the issue of the reward. It had to be agreed upon before they even went to work. And then they go further with their foolishness later when they grumble that they did not receive more than the second group. It could not be clearer that they only worked for the reward. Beloved, this is exactly what we are guilty of when we act according to the description at the beginning of the sermon. Being a Christian in this world is hard, dear Christians. It's labor. There's work to do. Our Lord calls you to labor in his vineyard when he calls you to pick up your cross and follow him. You will be reviled as he was reviled. You will be mocked as he was mocked. You will be betrayed by those closest to you. Just like Christ. And yet, at the same time, that labor is light. Christ also says this to you, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ's yoke is easy and the burden is light because he has already accomplished your salvation. The work is light in the vineyard because your pay is already secured by his blood. And whatever additional reward he lavishes on you, he gives you not based on your merits, but because he's generous. That is to say, that the Lord calls you to labor in his vineyard. And this Lord is the same gracious Lord that already delivered you from it. The reward that you have already received is far greater than you deserve. And he has promised to reward you even more on the last day. So why grumble when others seem to be rewarded and you do not? You already know better. And you didn't start working for the reward anyway. Your labor is a labor of grace that labors in response to the grace that was first shown to you. This, beloved, is the main point of the parable before us today. We should not be among those who seek a reward for our work. We should not exalt ourselves over others because of our work and regard ourselves as first. And when the old Adam rears his ugly head and leads you to do this, repent. Remember the exhortation of your Lord to labor only out of pure love of God. Drown the old man again in the waters of your own baptism. Make the sign of the cross, remembering it, and tell Satan to go to hell. And when you do this, rest assured that the God who established the vineyard for you by his grace, who called you into it by his grace, will graciously reward you by bringing you fully into his presence and giving you rest from all of your labors for eternity. That, beloved, is his promise to you. What more could you ask for? God grant you faith to believe this, faith to live like it, faith to trust it and find your only hope, joy, and comfort in it, that you may make it to that last day, finishing your course in faith, that you would receive this great reward prepared for you by Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.